morning, and want to keep the team that's going over to Israel in prayer. I think most of them have already left. They bailed on me early, and but that's okay. That's the main thing, is we get to Denver. Once we get to Denver, we should be okay. So anyway, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on here in the Gospel of Luke. Heavenly Father, once again, what a blessing it is to come before you, to worship you, Lord, just to be in fellowship with you and with one another. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen our hearts and keep our focus on you. Father, we thank you for the rain and the snow and all the blessings you pour out upon us as well. And Father, we ask that you would give traveling mercies to all those that are coming to and going over the mountains today. And just pray, Father, that you would keep everybody safe. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless each person here right now. Lord, we ask that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified in all that we do. And Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we just want to continue to walk hand in hand with you in this life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It's good to have you here. We're in Luke chapter 22. And Peter, we've been looking at Peter and the rest of Jesus in the garden, and Peter's about to hit rock bottom at this point. He is about to deny his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let me quickly review the steps that Peter takes in the wrong direction away from the Lord. His first mistake was self-confidence or pride. That's when he was telling Jesus, "You can count on me, Lord, even if all these other disciples forsake you. If they deny you, I never will deny you." You know, he was just boastful. He was proud. But we know that pride comes before a fall. His second mistake, as we've seen, is he falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, specifically, "Pray with me." And then he finds them asleep. In Matthew's gospel, we see they were sleeping. Three different times he comes to him. And he says, "Can't you pray with me even this 1 hour?" And so he was slack in his prayer life and in his devotions with the Lord. And some Christians get this way at times. You know, it's easy to slack off in Bible study and prayer, take things for granted when, you know, things are going well, when the bills are being paid, when the refrigerator's full, you know, when you just have your health and all these things. It's easy to take things for granted, but we need to stay close to God all the time, because Satan is just waiting for the right moment to lower the boom and put you to the test and try to rip you off. And so we need to stay alert and keep our hearts turned toward Jesus all the time. Now, the third step in Peter's downfall, after self-confidence or pride, after slacking off in his devotions to Christ, is a fleshly overcompensation in his service to the Lord. We saw this last week where, again, Peter trying to prove himself, trying to prove Jesus is wrong, because Jesus already told Peter, "You are going to deny me. This is going to happen," and he's trying to prove the Lord wrong. And so when they come to arrest him, as we saw last time, he pulls out his sword and he whacks off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And, you know, he's fortunate that Jesus was able to heal that man, so Peter didn't get arrested as well. So, again, Peter was trying to prove Jesus wrong. And I think you've seen this in people. When a person loses that close personal relationship with the Lord, they start getting pulled further and further away from that relationship with Christ. In order to cover up their guilt, that person oftentimes tries to overcompensate, you know, in their flesh. "Lord, I'll show you. You know, your word says that we all stumble, we all fall short, but I'll show you I'm different. I'm not going to fall short." Now, their intentions might be good, but they've bypassed the Holy Spirit and they get trying to do it in their own strength. And, you know, we got to be careful, because before you get busy for God, in order to be effective for the Lord, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must walk humbly before God and not arrogant and puffed up and proud. And so we're all for involvement. We want people involved in the church for sure. But it's when the Lord prompts your heart. It's when the Lord is ministering to you. It's when you're walking humbly before the Lord that you can say, "All right, Lord, I want to serve you." Not, "All right, Lord, here I am to save the day." That's not a good attitude. But, "Lord, I just want to serve you." And when your heart is right before God, he can do amazing things in your life. So anyway, as we come into Verse 54 here in chapter 22, we continue to see his downfall, the downfall of Peter. Remember Jesus, we left off in verse 53 saying, "This is your hour and the power of darkness," to those soldiers that were arresting him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But again, this is all part of God's plan for Jesus. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So in verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. I look at this as Peter's fourth step in his fall away from the Lord here, because Peter's now ashamed of Jesus. Oh, he's still following Jesus, but notice he's following at a distance. And that's very common for people, you know, that start to backslide a little bit. They start following at a distance. You know, when you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, it's easy to start getting down on yourself. You know, your zeal quickly burns out, and then you start backing away from Jesus. And I've seen this happen over the years, where you'll run into somebody you haven't seen in fellowship for a while, and you'll say, "How you doing? You know, everything okay?" "Well, yeah, I'm doing okay, but, you know, I've been kind of doing my own thing, and I'm not real close with the Lord, and I just feel like such a hypocrite being in church." Well, that's a lie from the enemy. You know, that's why we need to come together. That's why we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But we need to come to the Lord and be close to the Lord. You know, Satan is the one that wants to isolate you. Satan is the one that wants to pull you off to the side, and then he starts to beat you up and work you over, and he wants you to withdraw from the Lord and withdraw from other believers. But again, it's when you're feeling down and out and unworthy and feeling like a loser that you really need the body of Christ, because hopefully there'll be enough mature believers here to pick you up, build you up, encourage you to keep walking with Christ. You know, I've used that illustration before. When you're in a battle, if you're in the army, as some of you guys have been, and if you get wounded, you know, you don't run away and hide and say, "Oh man, everybody's going to be ashamed of me. I've been wounded here in battle." No, you're looking for other soldiers to help get you out of that situation, get you to the hospital, you know, get you worked on. The military gives honors and medals to soldiers who have been wounded in battle. And that's why Calvary Chapels, in general, we need to continue to be a hospital type of church. Because there's a lot of broken, beat up, wounded people out there that straggle in. They've been beaten up by maybe denominations. They've been beaten up by false doctrines. They've been beaten up in all kinds of different, you know, emotional, spiritual ways. And so we want to be kind of a place where people can be healed by the Lord as we go through the Word of God. And so most of us have been worked over by the world. But, you know, Jesus doesn't go around and shoot his wounded. And that's important to realize. Jesus never goes around and shoots his wounded. He comes alongside those who are wounded, and he heals broken hearts. He repairs the damages that the enemy has brought into our lives. He's the one that opens the eyes of the blind, sets at liberty those who are captive. We saw back in chapter 10, verse 33, the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why Jesus gave us that story of the Good Samaritan. You know, when we saw, when the Good Samaritan saw that wounded man lying in the road, it says he had compassion on him, and he took him and bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine in the wounds, put him on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Take care of one another, not just shoot each other and blow each other up. You know, once again, we don't want to be too hard on Peter here. Sure, he blew it. He messed up, but who in here hasn't messed up? Who in here hasn't blown it at some point in your life, even in your Christian walk? But at the same time, we need to learn from his mistakes and learn what not to do. So again, Peter goes from self-confidence to slacking off in his devotions to Christ, to a fleshly zeal, to following at a distance. And then the fifth step we see here is compromise, verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Notice that Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." Just a few hours earlier, Peter would not have been caught dead hanging around the enemy's camp. You know, he wouldn't be sitting among the enemies of the Lord, but here he is sitting among them. He's warming himself by their fire. In other words, he's making himself very comfortable in a worldly setting with worldly people. You know, it's always dangerous to become too comfortable in the things of the world. Again, I'm not saying we need to isolate ourselves, not by any means, but we're not, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We need to know that we're salt and light in this world, but Jesus says that if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing to be thrown out in the road and trampled under the foot of man. And so we need to have that proper perspective, that proper balance. You know, Peter here is compromising, and if we compromise and become like the world, we too are going to get hammered by the world. Example, you know, guys or even gals at work, don't be hanging around the water cooler, you know, soaking in all the latest dirty jokes people are telling. You know, I encourage you, don't go with the crowd to happy hour after work. Throw down a few brewskis with the people at work. You're going to be warming yourself at the fire of the enemy, and pretty soon you're going to get caught on fire. Psalm 1, very appropriate to this scene here. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That's exactly where Peter is. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's where our delight should be, in the Lord's word. You know, obeying the word of God, just soaking in the word of God. But notice the steps that lead to sin from Psalm 1. First, you're considering sin. You're walking in the ways of the counsel of the ungodly. And then you start contemplating sin, where you're standing in the path of sinners. And then pretty soon you get comfortable in sin. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And so you got to watch that first step. You know, Peter is now seated among those who are mocking the Lord, those who are part of the world. And notice the inevitable result, verse 57. "But he denied him," Peter denies Jesus, "saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also,'" or "you also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. So Peter must have felt like his heart was just ripped out of his chest right now. Because as soon as he's still speaking these words, coming out of his mouth, the rooster starts to go cock-a-doodle-doo. And we'll see that he is busted before the Lord. So while that third denial is still coming out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. You know, that's at least three times we see with Peter, while Peter was still speaking, something happens. You know, Peter is one of those kind of guys that didn't know when to shut his mouth. You know, he was always talking, always probably talking over everybody else. You know, probably in a group, you know, he'd lash out and say, "Hey, this is my opinion. Everybody needs to listen to me." And, you know, we see that in Matthew 17, verse 5, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, Elijah, and Moses appear with Jesus, and they're in a glorified state. And Peter's saying, "Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here." And it says, while he was still speaking, God spoke and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." In other words, Peter, be quiet. You know, close your mouth and listen up. And then we see it in Acts chapter 10, around verse 44, when he's at Cornelius' household. He's given the gospel. He's sharing the truth of Jesus. And then it says, while he was still speaking, you know, they'd already received the Lord, but he wouldn't stop. It says, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter didn't know when to close his mouth. It's often been said, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should listen twice as much as we talk. And I'm one to talk about that. Sorry. Verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Notice that the Lord Jesus is standing there. He turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I've often wondered what that look of Jesus was like when it says he turned and he looked at Peter and their eyes locked for just a moment. You know, what kind of look do you think that was? I do not think it was a look of, "I told you so." You know, it wasn't a look of condemnation. "Oh, Peter, you blew it big time. You're going to get it now." I don't think that's the case at all. I'm sure that this look of Jesus was very sympathetic, very compassionate, and it broke Peter's heart. It was a look that spoke volumes to Peter. A look that when Jesus caught his eye, when Peter sees Jesus, it's almost like Jesus was, you know, saying, oh, Peter, you've blown it, you have sinned, but that's okay because I told you this was going to happen, but I'm going to restore you. Because that's what he already told him. He said, I'm going to restore you after you repent. But Jesus is looking at him, it's almost like to say, my word is coming true in your life, Peter, so humble yourself. Humble yourself and I will restore you. And it was a look of reassurance because it says here, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now, again, up to this point, Peter had not been paying very close attention to the word of the Lord at all. You know, he's been questioning the word of God. He's been disobeying the word of God. He's been arguing with the word of God. You know, he's been running ahead of the word of God. But now it says he remembered. And this not only brought the reality of his weakness to light, but it also brings the fact that there is hope for Peter. How's that? Well, look back at verse 32 here in Luke 22. Because not only did Jesus predict Peter's fall, but Jesus also predicted Peter's restoration as well. Notice in verse 32, Jesus says, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, so I know you're going to bail out. His faith didn't fail, but he bailed out on the Lord right now. He says, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So I believe that's what Peter remembered, the word of the Lord. But that's the goal. After repentance, there's forgiveness. After forgiveness, there's restoration. And then once there's restoration, now there's usefulness once again. And we see that with Peter. He's blown it. He's down. He's discouraged. He's weeping. It means that he's crying convulsively. He's so upset because of what took place here. He wept bitterly. But after all these years of playing Mr. Tough Guy, it all comes crashing down on Peter. But we'll see him. He's going to repent. He's going to be forgiven. We saw in John chapter 21, at the end of John's gospel, he is restored. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times he says that to Peter. Why? Because three times Peter denies the Lord. But here he is just broken. He's sobbing convulsively. But I believe these are tears of repentance. You know, the difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot was just bummed out because he got caught. And he goes out and hangs himself. You know, but Peter was broken and he confesses his sins, repents of his sins, and the Lord restores him. I'm sure that he went away just saying, forgive me, God. I have been walking in my own power. I've been walking in my own strength. I've been doing things in my own abilities. Oh, God, I've been such a fool. But we're told that the kindness of God, that's what Paul says in Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. You know, Jesus wasn't staring there, you know, shooting daggers at him with his eyes. You know, it was that kindness, that reassurance. I understand, Peter, you are weak. So here, Peter hits rock bottom. He's taken these five steps that have led to his failure, proving once again, pride comes before a fall. But the good news is, you can be restored in one step. It doesn't matter if you've taken 5, 10, 100 steps away from God. You can come back with one simple step to the cross where you can ask the Lord to forgive you. God, forgive me, I've sinned against you. And as you confess that sin to him, he is just to cleanse us, to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. It's coming back to him in repentance where we turn from our sinful ways and we turn to the Lord. I hope you see him with his arms opened wide to you, you know, reaching out to each one of us if we've blown it. You know, he doesn't kick you when you're down. You know, he's there to pick you up. He's there to restore and heal and cleanse. Now, if there's a few people in here today that think, wow, Peter sure blew it, but man, I'd never do such a thing like that. You know, I'd never be that arrogant. I would never be that proud. Then you're probably real close to being like Peter. That kind of attitude is the most vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 will prove you wrong. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So you got to guard your own heart. You know, walk humbly before the Lord. Micah 6:8 has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And that's the key. Be humble before the Lord. Don't ever think, man, I'm God's gift. I'm so great. Don't think that at all. But praise the Lord that Jesus is willing to forgive and cleanse even forget your sins. Cast them as far as the east is from the west. And just like Jesus forgave Peter and restored him and then used Peter in tremendous ways, God will do that with any of us that have messed up, that have blown it. He will cleanse, he will forgive, he will restore, he will use you once again in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the weakness of your flesh. Now, there may be past sins, maybe failures, maybe a lot of mistakes that you've made or that were made against you, and those consequences may still be there upon your life. But how can you gain the victory? How can you overcome those type of things? What did Peter do? Well, it's really a matter of perspective here because Peter has a choice to make. And that's what we have every day. We have a choice to make. Like Joshua says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods of the other, you know, the Ammonites or the Amorites? Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the river? He goes, if you want to, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we all have a choice each day what we're going to do. I mean, Peter could wallow in self-pity. He could wallow in fear. He could live in embarrassment for the rest of his life. History says when he'd walk down the street many years after this, people would know, hey, there's Peter. Cock-a-doodle-doo, just to get under his skin. You know, he could have ran and hide and do all these things, but, you know, put himself on the shelf as far as ministry is concerned. Or he could start walking by faith. He could start believing in the promises that Jesus gave him. You know, promises like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of this age. You know, promises like you are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Promises that you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, you have to stand on those promises that he's given us from the word of God, or you're going to get beaten down and put on the shelf, and you're going to just stay there until you realize, wait a minute, he's declared me forgiven. He's declared me righteous. He's made me alive together with Christ. And I'm seated with him in the heavenly places, not because of anything I've done, but because of his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion. And so by the faith God has given you, grab hold of those promises of God's word and get God's perspective on how he sees you today. Because so often Satan's in the background saying, you blew it. God can't use you anymore. You might as well throw in the towel and quit trying to be a Christian. You know, that's just a lie from the pit. You know, Satan might be right, but God is gracious. And he's made us more than conquerors through him who loves us. Peter found the victory by humbling himself and listening to and obeying God's word and admitting, I blew it. You know, I sinned horribly. I denied my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he forgave me. And he's going to use me again. And you know, 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, Peter's the one filled with the Holy Spirit that's out there preaching the gospel to the masses of people in Jerusalem. 3,000 people get saved. You know, there's the before the power of the Spirit upon you, and then there's the after effects of the power of the Spirit upon you. Peter's a great example of that. He blew it, but he realizes, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Lord, only you can bring beauty into my life. Beauty out of the ashes. Peter knows, man, right now his life is a pile of ashes, but God can do something with that. We're a lump of clay. He can mold us and shape us into what he wants us to be. Peter did. He humbled himself. He started walking according to the truth of God's word and the power of the Spirit, and so can you. You know, you don't have to live in self-pity and fear and embarrassment any longer. Stop listening to Satan's lies and start listening to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So verse 63, Peter's down and out. He runs away weeping. Now that takes over and the scene shifts to Jesus. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Again, as Jesus said earlier, the hour of darkness is upon us. This is their hour and the power of darkness. And the cruel, wicked heart of mankind is being revealed here. I mean, can you imagine, you know, putting a bag or blindfold around Jesus and then just going up to him and smacking him in the side of the head or in the face as hard as you could? I mean, that's what these guys are doing. I mean, he can't see what's coming. You know, it's that old scenario. If a quarterback in football, if he sees the linebacker coming at him, he can kind of roll with the punches and not get quite as hurt. But if he sees it, it doesn't see it, and he gets hit from the blind side, that's when these guys get hurt. That's when they get snapped, and they go flying back. They get blown up. You know, that's what's happening with Jesus. He's standing there or sitting or wherever they have him, and they're just wailing on him. And we know it was a horrible beating. We know it was brutal in so many ways, because Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and Isaiah 52, verse 14, this is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. This tells us how badly beaten and disfigured he was during this time. Jesus says, I gave my back to those who struck me. That's when they would bring the cat of nine tails upon him and rip his back open. And my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And then it says in 52 verse 14, so his appearance was marred more than any man. His appearance was marred more than any man. That's how brutalized he was at that time. I mean, how much do you have to be beaten up, you know, your beard ripped out, punching away on you to where you couldn't even look like yourself anymore? And yet through it all, Isaiah 53:7, that he quietly, patiently endured it because he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he did not open his mouth. He didn't say anything. He just went through this for us. Ultimately, on the cross, he would shed his blood for our sins. Verse 66, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you're the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. I mean, Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their motives. They didn't believe that he was the Christ because they did not want to believe. You know, they didn't want to admit that they were wrong. They did not want to humble themselves and say, you know what, we need to bow down before you. You're our Savior. You're the Lord. You're the King. But that's why it's so hard for people in cults to admit that they're wrong and turn to the real Jesus of the Bible, because they don't want to give up their authority or their power or their pride. And so that's what this is all about, their pride. They're not going to admit that he is who he claimed to be, even though he had gone around, raised people from the dead, healed the sick, cleansed lepers, did all these amazing miracles, and they rejected him. Then in verse 68 it says, and if I also ask you, will you by no means answer me or let me go? You know, he goes, oh, if I answer your question, I know you're not going to let me go anyway. So he says in verse 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. That's his answer. Jesus clearly answers her question by using the messianic title that he is the Son of God, or the Son of Man, as he says here. That refers to Daniel chapter 7. And they knew exactly what he is saying. If you want to turn there, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is what Jesus is referring to when he tells them, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Without any doubt, they know what he's saying. Daniel 7:13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's the title of Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. That's before the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, Jesus. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. So that's as clear as Jesus could make it. I am the Son of Man. And so notice their reaction here in verse 70 back in Luke's gospel. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? Because they know what he's saying. So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. This just blew their minds. To them, Jesus has just sealed his fate because he is claiming equality with the Father. In their minds, they know he is blaspheming, saying that he is calling himself the Son of Man, the Son of God, equal with the Father, and so they want him dead. So when they say, are you the Son of God? Jesus basically says, yep, you rightly say that I am. And when he says, I am, that's using the eternal name of God. I am that I am. That's how Moses was given the name. God revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am is here in your midst. Jesus says over and over in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am. And so he is God come down to earth in human flesh. In John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus is very clear. He says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. If you have any doubts about who Jesus Christ is, he's told us here, and he tells us throughout the Word that he is God the Son, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe that he is who he claims to be, you'll die in your sins. But if you recognize you are the Messiah, you're my only hope, you're the only Savior for this world, Lord, I come to you for my eternal life, he will forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll restore you, he'll wash all your sins away. The question is, are you going to be like these religious leaders here and mock him and beat him and say, we don't want him anymore, he needs to die for what he's saying here? You're going to harden your heart, or are you going to humble yourself like Peter? Recognize, yeah, I've blown it, I've sinned, but God's grace is amazing. And he wants to forgive me, he wants to wash me clean. He wants to give me a new start. He wants to bring me into heaven when my life on earth is finished. Choice is up to you. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you're a Christian, choose this day that you're going to live for Jesus and not for the world, the flesh, or the devil. Don't be a milquetoast Christian. You know, don't just go with the ways of the world when you're in the world and then act all spiritual when you come into church. You know, live for the Lord. Be light, be salt at all times. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this example that even though Peter blew it so bad, Lord, I know if we're honest with ourselves, we could say, yep, I've done the same thing. I've walked in the counsels of the ungodly. I've sat by the seat of the scornful. I've gotten myself comfortable in the ways of this world. And yeah, there's probably been times when I've even denied the Lord, maybe not verbally, but just with my actions. Lord, thank you that you're gracious and merciful to forgive us of all of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you knowing that you are a God of grace and compassion. And Lord, maybe there's someone here that's just beaten down by the ways of the world, by their own flesh, by the enemy that is wanting to destroy their soul. Maybe they're like that Samaritan or like that Jew that was on the road, beaten down. And that good Samaritan came by and he saw them. And he saw that person in that wounded condition. He had compassion on that person. He took him to the inn. He tried to heal his bandages, his wounds as best he could, bandaging him up. Lord, may we have that sensitivity. Look around and see our brothers and sisters who are being beaten up, who are being discouraged, who are being destroyed in so many ways. Lord, give us the love and the compassion to come alongside of them and encourage them in the ways of Jesus. Father, I pray there's someone here today, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day they say yes to Jesus. They would realize that you went through all that brutality. You would eventually go to the cross. You would shed your blood as the perfect sacrifice for their sins. And you did it not because you had to. You did it willingly because you love us. And you're the only one that can satisfy God's wrath and judgment against us. And so we thank you, Jesus, that you took upon yourself while hanging on the cross all the pain and the penalty and the judgment we deserve for our sins. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move in all of our lives to be light and salt in this world of darkness. And if there's someone here, you want to receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. You want to be forgiven of all of your sins. Then I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you can ask Christ to come into your life. He will come in. He'll begin to wash you from the inside out. He'll give you hope. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. He'll give you a relationship with the creator of the universe. That's how much he loves you. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you acknowledging that I have sinned against you. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. Your blood, Lord, was shed on the cross so I could be cleansed and forgiven. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and sit upon the throne of my heart. I give my life to you because you gave your life on the cross for me. And I thank you for loving me. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your love so I can love you back. And I can love those around me with your love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.